We'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, this Palm Sunday, as we just remember the really first events of the Passion Week, the most important week during of all human history. And as we look forward to ultimately the resurrection, may we spend time dwelling on the horror of the cross and what it cost you to take care of our sin. As we finish up here, the Big Ten, as we look at these commandments, help us to incorporate them into our lives so that we can live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I said finish up. We'll finish up number 9, and then next week after the, after the sunrise service, then we have the breakfast. We have some time to kill before the main service. We will do commandment number 10. We'll do the whole thing that day, because the week after, John Steger will be back, and he is going to be teaching. So we will do all our coveting next week. So get all your coveting out of your system. So, well, we've been looking at number 9, which the command was, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, or you must not give false testimony. So technically, it's in a legal sense, and how dangerous it can be to have perjury, false witnesses. We've looked at some Old Testament examples. For example, Naboth, I like the name, and they got scoundrels who blasphemed God and the king so that they could make up lies about Naboth so that Jezebel and Ahab could steal his vineyard, basically. And so the idea then ultimately, beyond that technical sense, is the sanctity of truth in all areas of our life. So we looked at a bunch of Old Testament, and now we're going to look at the New Testament that reaffirms that and then adds to it. And then we'll look at some modern examples. One of my commentaries calls this the rule of the tongue. What we say, the rule of the tongue. And so, Pam, could I ask you to read Matthew 15? Janet, could I ask you to read Ephesians 4? And my wife ran away. So I can give false testimony about her while she's gone. Scott, would you read James 3? Yeah. So first of all, Matthew 15, Pam, verses 10 through 12.
And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?
No kidding. The Pharisees are always offended. But actually, that's sort of telling, maybe, that ultimately this has to do with, eating unkosher foods. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the main thing, but what comes out, our speech. And so maybe the Pharisees probably took that a little personally, and they should. They were offended. So what we say is does reflect our heart. And so that's why bearing false witness, truth-telling is important. Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 5:2.
Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
Actually, that's good. Do 5, verse 2. But the last verses there sort of summarize, walk in love, remembering what Christ did for us. So that sort of summarizes. But Ephesians, a lot of topics there, but corrupt communication, bitterness, evil speaking, be kind to one another. You know, words can harm. And that's part of this commandment. The positive side, we, as first of all Christians, of course, always, but with one another, we should be building up one another, speaking, and in the middle of that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So, you know, that's a lot of, sometimes I'll give you an illustration. Pastors on the golf course grieve the Holy Spirit a lot. And, you know, where you're just, your language, your speech is not, does not bode or witness well to who we say we are. And so that's, you know, Ephesians, a lot of general statements there. And then now who had James, Scott, James 3, verses 1 to 12, please. Another very familiar passage.
Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. Anyone who does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, also able to guide the whole mind. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small weather, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member of those great things. See how great a force a little fire tends. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the force of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh.
All right, so very picturesque language, if you will. And first of all, I'm tied to this, so there's a reason probably tied to it. But verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, for you will be held to a stricter judgment, condemnation, the old King James has, but judgment. And that's something that I, as a pastor, I sort of tremble at that. And I tremble for other pastors, that the responsibility God has given all of us, but pastors, teachers in particular, we will be held accountable for what we do and how we speak and teach God's people. There are a lot of pastors that I fear, you know, the false preachers, the, you know, we'll say TV evangelists, and just the heresy that, okay, heresy's bad, but for a pastor to be teaching that and to be leading people that, I mean, they should be able to recognize that we all have God's word, but some people depend an awful lot on the pastor, and if the pastor abuses that trust, You know, I tremble at that. And so that's something that, I mean, you guys hold me accountable. And I pray that, you know, God, make this your word, you know, not mine. But then the pictures of the picture of the little tongue, you know, it's the Navy illustration. Y'all recognize the Navy illustration. The tongue is like the rudder on a ship. This big ship is just guided by this little tongue. You know, fires, we know about fires out here. Animals, we can tame animals, dolphins. I mean, dolphins are smarter than people, right? But we can't tame the tongue. And then the idea of out of it we bless and curse. And I don't know, how many of you studied mythology? Greek mythology and stuff. I always found that fascinating. And I can't remember what character it was, but was with a human who blew on his fingers to warm them up. And then when he got some hot food, he blew on the food to cool it down. And this, you know, mythological character was just, how can that be? You've got hot and cold coming out of the same mouth. And that's a diabolos, a devil. The Greek word means sort of a split, a slanderer. But, you know, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. And so it gets pretty graphic that our mouths, we can do so much harm and so much good, you know, going beyond just the courtroom. So James 3 is a very important passage. A couple illustrations from the New Testament. Jesus, when he was before the Jewish leaders in particular, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, they brought in false witnesses because they couldn't find any witnesses to, you know, they couldn't find any fault with Christ, of course. So they had to bring in false witnesses to accuse him of violating some, you know, crime that they was important to them, that they made up. Of course, not a real crime. And then also Stephen in Acts chapter 6, they brought in false witnesses. And this man, Stephen, says that Jesus is going to tear down the temple and raise it up on the third day. And so he blasphemed the temple. You know, they almost worshiped the temple. As you can't say anything about that, about the edifice, if you will. And so they use that to stone Stephen. And then you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You know that they lied to the apostles, and Peter, you know, basically cursed them and said, "You're not lying to man. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And by lying, bearing false witness, you know, that's a serious crime. And, oh, it's just a little lie. Yeah, but the holiness of God, as Peter says, that, you know, that is more important than we think. And their example woke up other people. So Ananias and Sapphira, by lying, were made an example of. So any comments, questions? That's, I mean, a lot more verses, but that's reiterating, obviously, what the Old Testament says, but also adds to it the speak for edification and what's positive. So any comments, questions? All right. Here's a quote just from one of my commentary series. I like this. Included in this command, you know, the ninth commandment, is a call to abstain from all lying, deceit, slander, gossip, backbiting, vilification, rash depictions of one's neighbor, and the like. Instead, one must love the truth, be honest, and do all that is possible to protect the good name of one's neighbor. So there's that positive aspect. So what are some areas maybe that that are alive and well today that we can think of. First, Genesis 3. When was the first lie, if you will? You know, back in the Garden of Eden when the serpent, you know, did God really say, you will not surely die, Eve? And so with the fall came the problem of lying. And in fact, Eve, you know, one thing that sort of strikes me is, did God say you couldn't, you know, eat of the fruit? And Eve said, of only of the one tree can we not eat, nor shall we touch it. It's almost like she's adding to God's word. And then Satan says, you know, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. And so we'll look at coveting that next week. But the word of God is God's truth. And so that is something that when, you know, preachers, churches, we should be about what God says, because God is a God of truth. His word is truth. You know, that's in our culture. We could spend a whole series on quid est veritas, what is truth? That was Pilate's question. And that's a huge issue. And what, you know, how do we define truth? Well, that's your truth. That's my truth. Truth's whatever you want to make it. It's all relative. And that is just so silly. And you can see how our culture, and this is creeping into the church, if you ask me, just the idea of my view of the truth is this. I don't care about your view of the truth. What is God's truth? And then, you know, how do you respond to that? Yes. So here's sort of a quote from a guy named Michael Horton. And Kelvin's not here, but Tammy, you Lutherans. Martin Luther, following Augustine, distinguished between three classes of lies. The humorous, like jokes, which we, at least used to in our culture, used to understand that's a joke. You know, that's, so you recognize it's the context, it's a joke. The helpful lie, which benefits a neighbor. And then finally, the harmful. Now, the one that's helpful, that one needs, we could discuss that ethically, because is it ever right to lie? And some examples in the Old Testament. Can you think of some Old Testament? Rahab's a big one, yeah. Rahab lying to the people of Jericho and protecting the Israelite spies. The Hebrew midwives, you know, when they were supposed to kill all the Hebrew children, and they lied and said, oh, those Hebrew women, they're just so vigorous, they give birth before I get there. And so, you know, that's lying to protect life. Think of Corrie Ten Boom's story. Wasn't lying to the Nazis to protect the hiding of Jews. So that's a good topic for an ethical system, which maybe sometime we should do a little study on ethics, because most people don't really maybe categorize or think. They just, well, that just seems right to me. Yeah, but based on what? And there are different ways to, you know, it's all relative. Situational ethics, that was a guy named Fletcher came up with that, where sometimes it's okay to lie just because, you know, the greater good. Is it really? How do you determine? And so there are, I won't go into them now, but sometime we should, you know, look biblically at what ultimately determines our ethics. Is it ever okay to lie? And if it is, you know, these helpful lies, as Luther would call them, why is that okay? And is it really a problem, you know, that something supersedes that, or there are different ways of explaining that? So, and then two main systems that I will mention now. You, you probably, here's the fancy names, a teleological system, which has to do with results. The ends justify the means. I think of politicians. They will, you know, sometimes say whatever's necessary. Lawyers, preachers will say anything to, but if the end justifies however we get there, well, that is not a biblical ethical system. The other one, a big fancy word, deontological. There's right and there's wrong. And where does that come from? Well, hopefully, ultimately, we understand that comes from God's word and God. God says it's wrong to lie. So, are there ever okay times to lie, and how is that covered biblically versus the idea that it's okay to lie just to not upset someone? You know, for example, and maybe that's true, but you know, but that's the danger that we all can decide for ourselves. Unfortunately, when we think it's okay in our minds to lie. Enough of that. I'm sorry. I've got a little wet. Yeah.
In counseling now, they have therapeutic lying. They actually call it therapeutic lying. And it's for the counselees or the person's own good.
And that's a perfect example because supposedly they think that's going to be helpful. You know, the way we counsel kids and condone and accept and affirm, you know, lifestyles, for example, is that really helping them? You know, and sometimes, yeah, therapeutic. One of the smartest people in Congress, what's her name? AOC. Where she talked about, I remember she said something, well, that might not be the literal truth, but it's a moral truth. What? What? Ouch. Ouch. Now, where's the general in my chain of command? But that's a good, I don't know if any of you remember. Bill, do you want to say something?
Well, yes, I can't do my Irish parody. I have what we call a recreational one.
That's, well, and pilots, we never let facts get in the way of a good story. embellish it. And I don't know if you remember, I think it was a Geico commercial. Some of the old ones used to be really funny. But it goes back and, you know, good switching to Geico, whatever. Be good for your insurance. But it's so old, black and white. It's Abraham Lincoln. And Mary Todd Lincoln, you remember that one? And Mary Todd, you know, she was a pretty short woman. And she's asking Honest Abe, does this dress make me look fat? you see Abraham, he's, you know, he's behind her and he's like, he doesn't know what to say, but anyway. All right. Let me throw out a few more and then you guys, you know, any other comments or, but one that maybe is that poor George has got to listen to me with some of these, but logical fallacies. That drives me, you know, where people use really bad argumentation and logic. That's a way of twisting the truth where that is not what that's a bad argument. And, maybe I might agree with your conclusion, but how you got there is bad logic. And that's exactly. Yeah. Because not many of us and we're not a very logical society. We emote more. So a lot of moral truth, to quote AOC, emotional arguments, anecdotes. Well, my family, was hurt by whatever this is. Okay, that's an anecdote. That's not based on the facts or whatever. In the court of law, what do we call it when people lie? Perjury. Here's one that Mark Twain is known for saying, but it was attributed to the Israeli prime minister, the British prime minister in the 1800s, Benjamin Disraeli. There are lies, damnable lies, and statistics. And if you watch the news, I get a chuckle out of that because as soon as the expert, in quotes, starts quoting statistics, they're trying, a lot of times to me, they're trying to buffalo us with, all these numbers that really mean nothing, besides, where'd you get those numbers? So in culture, in our culture, so the pagan world, the lawyers, once again, to win the case, when lawyers don't present the truth or withhold exculpatory evidence, that would be included here, where you're only presenting the facts you want, you're not going to present, or the police cover up evidence that might prove somebody's innocence. Politicians, if their lips are moving, they're lying. Preachers, same thing. Commercials, do you believe all the commercials on TV? They are right on. I mean, just like the internet. But commercials, the study that proves that 75%, got rid of their zits. And this stuff is miracle, and it will transform your lives. And right now, we'll cut off two payments, and it's only $29.95. But commercials, journalists, maybe some of you aren't old enough to remember, when the news was the news, or at least more the news than it is now, just the facts, the story, versus sensational. I mean, it's like the opinion. It's all opinion. And, news, George has to listen to me rant and rave about this too, that I like news that appeals to the mind based on good arguments. I may agree with the podcast type news, but that appeals to emotion, anger, and, it's like, okay, I agree with, I agree with you, that sort of red meat, inflammatory, we're going to mock the opposition, and okay, I'm right with you, but that's not a good argument. I want news to be news, not propaganda. Can you think of any others in our culture? Any other, deceptive places that are rife in education? How so?
Well, if they are propagating belief or their particular view rather than the facts or what we know to be true.
And you're in the education system, the academic world. Universities, diversity of ideas, trying to make sense unified, but you should be presenting both, you know, so that people can be confronted with both sides, we might say. You're using statistics. I see you trying to buffaloes. Well, yeah, and studies have shown that were paid for by the pharmas, the big pharma, let's say. Well, of course they were paid to come up with, you know, the big pharma's conclusions. And so being able to recognize, okay, we are being brainwashed, you know, which is, yeah. The minute I hear expert, I wonder. Julie. But they had studies. And then they reasonably discussed both sides, didn't they? No, you would lose jobs. You're a science denier. You know, then. Hey, yeah. And didn't Fauci admit that we made that up later? But he was the incarnation of science at one time. So. Okay, and so here's an example. So I believe political control, a lot of bad science there. But now, you know, Fauci, we need to lock him up. We need to throw him in prison. Why? Did you see what he did to the puppy dogs? And so people are more upset about his studies using dogs. Okay, that's bad. I don't agree with that, but as if that's an argument. That's called an ad hominem type argument where you attack the person. Well, he hurt puppies and probably liked clubbing baby seals. So he's a bad man. So whatever he does is evil. You know, and which, you know, that is sort of that emotional type. Okay, I don't agree with him based on the science, real science. But I'm not going to start, you know, Fauci and his best friend Hitler were out clubbing baby seals together. So, you know, that way we can hate, you know, we don't look at the facts. We just, yeah, Fauci. So, Scott. Yeah.
And so they have changed what's perceived of it because they edit out some of the what's written might be actually truthful words, but not presenting the truth because it's not a whole story.
In a whole, right.
The news media is the same way. If you listen to what's being presented by most of the mainstream media about the Senate Bill 003 and 25003, which is passed. What they're saying is true, but it's not the truth.
Massaging the language. Have any of you taken a survey? How they ask survey questions are designed, a lot of cases, to get the answers they want. In the history books, World War II, pretty major things, a paragraph. How many pages were devoted to civil rights? Probably chapters. And I didn't know our country was founded in 1619. You know, but that's perspective. And then what you teach the kids, so that then they, when they grow up and they start believing that, you know, that's, okay, that's a very good example of this. All right, another one that Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Marilyn.
Anyway, the kids said no, they didn't feed it because they had a pastor and he fed in and spoke with her and the family and so that wouldn't be necessary. Well, they called the pastor and wanted him to record anything that he said to his mother so they could
in America, we are starting to move towards that. You know, the misinformation. We need fact checkers. You know, and who's checking the fact checkers? Because, you know, they've decided black is white. And so now, if you believe white, you are now the problem for believing the truth. Yeah, great example, Marilyn. Well, and that's, and this is once again, this is, I'm talking about the pagan world. It's easy to rant and rave. This is sort of red meat. It's easy to rant and rave about those people. Well, they're pagans. The world, the flesh, the devil, this is the world system. We are immune, right? Now let's get a little closer to home. This could happen. And in academic circles, you'll recognize this. All resumes are nothing but the truth, aren't they? When you send in your CV, you know, and I mean, when I was applying to be the pastor here, you guys thought you were getting Billy Graham. I mean, my resume was spotless. But then the church had no problems at all. Boy, were we both disappointed. But resumes, we hear about that in the academic world a lot now, that people pad their resume.
You can't even tell the truth when someone calls you for a recommendation. You know, they put you on there and they call you, you cannot say the truth. You have to be, you know, it's damning by faith.
Yeah. Yeah, and so then that fosters, I mean, Scott, I mean, OPRs, EPRs, nothing but the truth. If you read, you know, if you read one of those, it's sort of like what you said. I mean, I learned, you know, Navy and Air Force, your basically your yearly officer performance report. You read one of the, if any of you read one of those, you would think that person walks on water. But Commander Scott, who's the one that actually knows what these things really say, looks for the key phrases. You know, this candidate has lots of potential. You know, or, you know, you know, and there's code words, you know, that just all the reports are inflated. And so on paper, everybody's in the top 95%. Well, somebody's got to be in the bottom 50% and get fired. Somebody like Bill. Oh, I thought it was Bill. Sheila. Yeah, and that's, and Janet deals with that, you know, trying to recognize, did the student actually do the work? You know, plagiarism, you know, other forms align. Here's another couple, just hearsay, innuendo, rumor, in the church. Here's one that gets me: prayer concerns. We need to pray for Scott. He has a problem with, bless his pea-picking heart. And then another one, this never happens in the church: gossip. Okay? Proverbs 18:8 is a good one. But the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. I mean, we could really sort of relish those. Oh, really? Oh, don't say, you don't say. Continue. Prayer concern, right? Yeah. That's Christian gossiping, the prayer meeting. Here's one that I know I can be very guilty of: belief of negative reports, judging rashly, almost spring-loaded to believe the worst about somebody. You know, whenever anybody brings something, anything Larry did, I just instantly, well, that's Larry. Of course he did that. And that, one of the prayers that I pray, quick to trust. Be quick to trust people. And brothers and sisters especially. You know, that's a healthy skepticism of the pagan world is good, understanding how bad sin is, but giving people the benefit of the doubt versus being, you know, I believe what they say negative, and this happens in politics. Of course I believe anything they say about the other party as opposed to what my party does. I don't believe any of that negative reporting on them. Here's one for me. The signing of a doctrinal statement. I was on the national board for credentialing. And so to be credentialed, to be ordained in the Evangelical Free Church, you have to write defend the doctrinal statement. And you have to believe that. And I read some of these papers, and I think these people are, they don't believe this, but they're telling us what we want to hear. That is dishonest, you know, even to me more so when it comes to theological issues. And then one other one, final one that I've got here in the church and the Old Testament Israel, false prophets. Jeremiah 23, God says, they prophesy in my name, but they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. I mean, that's 1 Timothy 4, we won't read them. Acts 20, Paul warned the Ephesian elders, dangerous wolves will come rise up from among you, false prophecy. You know, God's word is truth. And when you speak against God's truth or twist it, that is a dangerous form of lying. So, any final comments or questions? You can see how that overlaps with stealing, but I just thought of, you know, doing taxes. We lie on our taxes. Well, I only made $10 last year, so I need a refund type of thing. And George, you can snicker at this, but because my mom, you know, growing up, she taught us kids, TNK, is it true? Before you speak, is it true? Is it necessary? And then is it kind? You know, I thought that's pretty good. You know, and that's sort of goes back to the, you know, we should always speak the truth. And sometimes it's necessary. The truth hurts. But then how we do it, and is it really kind in what we're trying to accomplish or how we're going about it? You know, because there are a lot of, I will say, Christians and, you know, both sides of the political spectrum in politics there's not a lot of kindness when we deal with other people. And that gets into that. If we can make fun of the person, you know, that's as if that's a good argument. You've heard the quote, if you can't argue the issues, argue the facts. If you can't argue the facts, argue the motive. And if you can't argue the motive, attack the person. And that's too often our public discourse and can happen in the church. You know, well, gee, I think the facts show I'm wrong. So, oh yeah, well, you're ugly. Drop the mic. I win. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Or as Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Any final comments? Zechariah 8:16. Any final comments? I think you people are all wonderful. Oh, that was a lie. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for Palm Sunday. As we look forward to the coming week, and just as we ponder anew, maybe for the first time, what really occurred in this week some 2,000 years ago, and why everything we believe, hope, think, do is tied to the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, next week, we're coveting, and we're going to have to covet fast because we will do it all in 1 week.